my great pleasure to be here tonight to share in the joy of ordination, of recognizing the call that God has placed on your life, Nathan. And thank you so much for asking me to participate in that and for letting me be involved in your life as you learn biblical theology. As we dive into the passage tonight, would you pray with me? O triune, sovereign, merciful God, we come into your presence tonight and we rejoice with thankful hearts that you've rescued us from the domain of darkness, that you've broken the power of canceled sin and you've given us new heart and you've opened our ears to the call of the gospel and you've moved us to respond. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And Father, we thank you for your servant Nathan. Thank you for the giftedness that you've worked in his life, the diligence to pursue rigorous training in the midst of a very heavy workload. I thank you that he's done so well. I pray you continue to bless him as he serves. Father, I thank you for his marriage to Rachel and that you've raised her up to help him as he ministers the glories of your gospel. Father, I pray that tonight you would pour out your blessing on them as a couple. I pray that tonight would continue a long and fruitful ministry. And I pray you use Nathan and Rachel as a means of grace as we long for the day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters fill the sea. By your Spirit, would you accomplish these things? And as we come and make these prayers, we're not coming and asking because of anything inherent in us. We recognize that in our flesh dwells no good thing. But we come tonight mystically one with Christ. And we stand in the perfection of his life. We long for the day when we see Christ and are transformed because we see him as he is. Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight. And in particular, I pray that you would bless Nathan. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Nathan, it's my great pleasure today to stand with the PCA and to recognize that God has called you into the gospel ministry, that he set you apart for the work here, that he's made you a steward of the mysteries of God, and that he means for the glories of his Son to shine brighter because of what he is doing here through you. So I charge you today in this sermon to minister the glories of Christ in the new covenant and to assist in leading this church and other churches to worship God through the word, sacraments, and prayer, laboring to teach the whole counsel of God by the Spirit's power, and to present every believer under your care, complete in Christ. So I charge you, Nathan, to preach Christ and the glories of the new covenant. And what better text could we choose for that than Ezekiel 36? As we look at that, Nathan, as you come to the promises of Ezekiel 36, I want you to help this congregation to see that the answers to all the pressing questions in life are Christ. He's the center. He's the key. He restores broken marriages and broken people. He restores when the world alienates. He's the one who has earned for you and for all your hearers. He's the one who's earned the benefits of the new covenant. Nathan, make Jesus the beginning, middle, and end of your teaching. Ever remind the church that the story of the Bible is the story of two men. One man, Adam, is the head of the human race, the common natural father of all his natural born offspring. He's the picture of every one of us. He's the mirror in which we can see ourselves. There would be no limit to the evil we would all do. Every single person here today has ratified Adam's cosmic treason against God every single day in thought, in word, and in deed. Every single one of us stands guilty before God, justly deserving his punishment. Nathan, I charge you to help the church see that truth. Adam acted because his wife wanted to be God. And to fix that moral flaw inherited by us all, God became man. In the person of the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God took to himself human flesh, uniting forever with all that makes man, man. He lived under his own law, never sinning once, not even once in thought or word or deed. And then, in a massive act of obedience to the Father's will, first in a garden, he comes to a tree. However, it's not the living tree of Adam, it's a dead tree. And it's not in the garden of pleasure. It's the just tribunal of God. A God who is so sovereign that he can act through the unforced, wicked will of fallen humanity. And even the unforced, wicked will of the serpent, Satan. Nathan, I charge you as a minister of the gospel to preach Christ's glories. Don't preach yourself. Don't preach your spiritual hobby horses. Preach Jesus. As Paul said, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to reliable men who can teach others also. Nathan, I want you to preach that the God-man was stripped naked. Soldiers rip up Christ's outer clothes and they gamble for his inner clothes. He was stripped naked so that he could clothe his bride in robes of righteousness. Nathan, I pray that you would live a cruciform life, a life that sacrifices for others to flourish, a life lived in discipleship and love for the Savior. Adam claimed the right to be king in Eden. He usurped God's rule. His choice brought the curse. And with that curse came thorns. God could have stripped Adam's fig leaf away and punished him openly on the very tree of his rebellion. But God chose mercy. Nathan, I pray that you would seek righteousness and that you would love mercy and that you would walk humbly with your God. As Paul prayed for Timothy, I pray for you that you would be filled with mercy, that God would fill you with mercy. The Son of God hangs cursed on the tree. God incarnate allows himself to be mocked as a sham king with a crown of thorns. The same God who at the foot of Mount Sinai in a burning thorn bush, who promised to take his people back to the Eden-like land flowing with milk and honey, that same God who is making those promises from the midst of those thorns, that God got into thorns a second time to make that promise good. Nathan, I pray that God will give you a pastoral spirit to patiently walk with all in this journey of faith, to pray with and for all here, to rest and rely on Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Intercede for your people the way Moses interceded for Israel on their journey. Christ, the second and super Adam, by being murdered, unmurders all those who will ever come to him by faith. The first man's act was counted as the act of all his natural offspring, and he passed on a corrupting force, which meant that all his natural offspring would be sinners, just like himself. The God-man's act counted as the act of all his supernatural offspring. And he too passes on a principle of obedience, that new heart that we hear in Ezekiel 36, a heart fashioned by God, which will eventually make all his offspring in heaven fully obedient to God. Nathan, don't preach antinomianism. Preach the promises of the new covenant. Preach that God will write the law on our hearts, that he will cause us to do it. Preach that God wrote the original law on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, God turns aside our stony hearts and gives us real and intensely loving hearts. And he intends to turn his people into little Mount Sinai's. And as his fire came down on Sinai in the Old Testament, tongues of fire come down on believers in the new. Nathan, preached the glories of Christ. Christ becomes the perfect prophet, priest, and king, setting right all the first Adam set wrong. Christ becomes perfect wisdom of God for us because he ever was the wisdom, the glory, the one sharing the essence and the will of God. The first man listened to the voice of his wife and he disobeyed God. She persuaded him to sin. the God-man is now persuading and enabling his wife, the new Eve, his bride, the church, to fully obey God. Christ is restoring that place for all his followers by forgiving their sins and welcoming them back to the restored Eden of perfect fellowship with God. The first man's wife gives him something to eat that kills. The last Adam becomes something which spiritually and by faith his wife eats and finds life. Nathan, as you administer the sacraments here, remind these believers that we are feasting on Christ and his power and his goodness and his sacrifice. Just as the first couple came to the tree, tasted, and then lost the ability to see God, now we are invited to taste and see that the Lord Jesus is good. We're invited to feast on him by faith. One man comes to a garden and makes it a tomb. The God-man comes to a tomb and throws open the gates of paradise. Nathan, my prayer for you here is that every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every occasion when you preach and teach, I pray that you would preach and teach the God-man and his greatness. In Eden, God wounded Adam in his side after placing him in a deep sleep. It was out of that wound that he fashioned Eve. And Nathan, you know, in the original, it's a house built Eve. And then God orchestrated a wound in his side. That wound would wash away all the sins of all those who would ever come to him by faith. Out of Christ's sacrifice, God would fashion the new Eve. He would make her out of the very human essence of Christ. In fact, in the New Testament, every time it says anything about edifying the church, it uses that particular word of house building. That redeemed people, that house built new Eve, that bride of Christ with Christ, just like the original Adam, together they would be fruitful. They would multiply, they would fill the earth, they would subdue it, rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all those things that creep on the ground, including the creeping serpent, Satan. Nathan, the whole Bible is a grand chiasm which leads the reader to the bringing of this perfected and untemptable woman back to Eden. The Bible is a grand chiasm. It's God creating an incorruptible people who will delight in God's rule forever to the exclusion of all that remains in rebellion against God. God intends everything in the Bible as a Christocentric revelation of his goodness and love for his chosen people. Nathan, the best commentary you'll ever read on the Bible is the Bible. And Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection is the official interpretation of everything. His cross is the brutal, clarion, and perfect declaration of God's hatred of all sin, and of my sin and your sin in particular. And at the same time, it's the fullest declaration of God's determination to love us out of our sin. Nathan, when you come to the promises of Ezekiel 36, help Christians here see those incredible promises. And Nathan, as you preach the glories of the new Adam, I want you to preach the glories of the new Eve. There will be a new Eve. I pray that you'd help your people see one day that that bride who will stand in glory, so in love with her new husband that she's untemptable by evil. She will be that new Holy of Holies envisioned by Ezekiel and then expounded by John in Revelation. In fact, John describes that new city, the bride, he describes it as a cube. He actually gives the measurement, 1,379 miles. And believe it or not, that's the distance from this church to just beyond Laramie, Wyoming. There's a Holy of Holies that started off 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And when John saw it, it was a cube from here to Laramie. And it was that high. That's seven times the height of the International Space Station. Who knows how big it is now? Nathan, help the people in this church see the glorious promises of that heavenly temple being built out of believers, a heavenly temple in which God Himself will dwell. That heavenly temple of which the Christians at Decatur Presbyterian Church are, by God's eternal decree, designed to be a necessary and integral part. Nathan, I charge you with the Presbytery and the PCA to lead this church in humility. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Nathan, help these Christians, help all of us see the truth of Ezekiel 36 and the statement, I'm not doing this for your sake, but for the sake of my holy name. And notice in the text that the passage starts with that and ends with that. It's an inclusio. It joins it together. Notice that after God's new covenant work, it says, quote, you will loathe yourself. You'll loathe the fallenness of your flesh. You'll loathe what you were before God granted you repentance unto life and saving faith. You'll loathe all the deeds of the body that will be put to death one day by the Spirit's power. And you will loathe your sin that pierced the God-man, Yahweh incarnate Jesus, and hung him on the cross. Jesus said that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And I charge you, Nathan, to help this people see the glorious work of God and the forgiveness of God and the power of God, and watch that understanding lead the humble, forgiven sinner to the place of simple, powerful, and transforming love of God. Nathan, I charge you to lead this church, to assist in leading this church in boasting in Christ. Christ said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." As you assist in leading this church in the celebration of the sacraments draw the minds of all Christians to boast in Christ. Look at the promises of Ezekiel 36. I will take you. I will make you one. And Nathan, I know you know from the Hebrew that that's in the PAO. It isn't, I'll just make you one. I'll massively make you one. I will make you one beyond your wildest imaginations. God promises that. In this new covenant, in Ezekiel 36, we're not left to loathe ourselves, but to see the promises of total transformation. I'll cleanse you from all your filthinesses and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll turn away the heart of the stone, and I'll give you a heart of real flesh. My spirit I will put in you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. The years we have on earth are but a cosmic microsecond compared to eternity. We're all living in the moment between God saying, let there be light, and the full blaze of Christ and his imputed righteousness transforming us into his image. What does God say at creation? God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. That is the microcosm of God's new creation in us. God speaks his electing truth. It imputes Christ's complete and perfect righteousness into us. God declares that righteousness is good. And then in sanctification, he separates in us all that remains darkness, everything that we are apart from Christ. Nathan, lead these people. Help lead these people. Help lead everyone, every Christian you ever come across, in boasting in that work of Christ, imputed righteousness today, and total transformation in Christ by the mystic union that day when we see him face to face, that day when we're saved to sin no more. Nathan, as you baptize children and adults here, remind these people of God's promise in Ezekiel 36. God, acting as priest, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be cleansed. Again, Nathan, as you know, in the PO, you'll be mega cleansed. You'll be cleansed the daylights out of from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Remind these people, Nathan, of God's promise to show faithfulness, to show his chesed to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his command. Jesus Christ is the only truly obedient Jew. He followed God. He loved God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength. He sold all that he had and gave to the poor. He loved his neighbor as himself, giving everything for the needs of those around him. Nathan preached the perfections of Christ, that Jesus is sharing that perfection with us. Nathan teached that God the Spirit is house building this new Eve, perfected, helping us to take the baby steps in obedience, and God with his cosmic iPhone is taking the video clips as we take those first faltering steps and fall over, and he is so proud. He is so proud of the work that Jesus is doing in us. And Nathan, lastly, I charge you to lead this church in evangelism. Ezekiel 36, that the result of God's new covenant work is, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. I am who I am. They'll see my work in you, and they'll know. I pray for you, Nathan, that Christ's teaching through this church will be a means of grace to continue to transform the lives of the people here. I pray that Christ's teaching through you will empower marriages so that the wider community in Decatur will look at the people in this church and say, I don't know what's happening, but something's different about those people. They're patient, they're kind, they don't respond wickedly to each other. I want what they have. That's God's plan for evangelism in the new covenant. God promised Abraham that his offspring would be like the stars of the sky. And on a clear night, you can see about 1,000 stars. Abraham could see about 1,000 stars. But God, in his promise, is so gracious. God knew there were trillions of stars. In fact, trillions upon trillions of stars. In fact, Job 38 says every single one of those stars by name praised God at creation. And God promised Abraham that his offspring would be like the stars. Abraham might have thought that promise was about 1,000, and God intended the promise to be trillions. Nathan, I want you to remind God of his promise in prayer. I want you to ask him to give you a spirit that believes that God is that kind of God, to make such an outlandish promise and then to see to it fulfilled. And as you walk by people in Decatur, I want you to be reminded of that promise that somehow the number of the stars will proclaim the greatness of Jesus. And I want you to believe when you walk down the street that the people you see may be a part of that. Believe that. At the end of the day, the ministry is a glorious thing because it's not about us. It's not about our weaknesses. It's not about our failure. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about anything we can do. It's about Christ and what he has done. And my prayer is that you would be a faithful minister as you discharge that duty to preach the glory of Christ.